Do you pray with me? Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On this third Sunday of Advent, our readings emphasize patience, longing and waiting and hope. And we who live after the incarnation, the passion, the resurrection, the ascension, Pentecost, we mentally simplify all the waiting into two categories, one we know ourselves and one we have to imagine. For us, Jesus has come in the first coming and he is coming in the second coming. But we cast our minds back and try to imagine what it would have been like to hope for the Messiah without knowing that it was going to be Jesus. To read Isaiah 35, as we did this morning, and Psalm 146, and long for the promised one to come and redeem Israel, for Yahweh to heal the great tragedy of the world, our rebellion and the rift that's been between God and humanity ever since. I'd love to invite you to look back at the language of Isaiah 35. Would you pull out the Pew Bible in front of you? It's on page 578. This has to be one of the most beautiful prophecies in all of Scripture. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly. And down at verse 3, strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Do you hear Handel's Messiah? And the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. Look down to verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Carolee read that so beautifully this morning. In our gospel reading, Jesus references Isaiah 35 and also 61. And 61 sounds a lot like what we heard in the psalm this morning, Psalm 146, that the Lord executes justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry, sets prisoners free, opens the eyes of the blind, lifts up those who are bowed down, loves the righteous, watches over the strangers, upholds the orphan and the widow, and brings the way of the wicked to ruin. Let those promises take hold on you. This is your God. This is the salvation that his Messiah will accomplish. And here, we're reading these ancient passages in the last month of the year of our Lord, 2019. And we're caught in the folds of history because we're looking back to what it was like to long for the first coming, but we're still longing for the things that are promised that haven't come yet. We're waiting for the second coming. But it's dramatically different because we've seen Christ. We who live after Christ are in this very privileged position in history of having seen the salvation of our God. The crux of all history is the incarnation, the death and resurrection, by which God crossed that gulf between himself and estranged humanity. And he united humanity with his own immortal nature. He put to death the corruption that was in humanity through the fall by putting it to death on the cross. And then he raised our mortal nature to eternal life, to eternal union with the triune God. And we've already witnessed all of this unveiling of mystery of God's love and our salvation. And we're told now that his delay as we wait for the second coming is really his patience with us as he waits for hearts that are not repentant yet. So our patience with him is his long suffering with us that requires us to bear with his patience. So that privilege of our position and of having seen the first coming is the reason that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Because John was one of the prophets who didn't get to see the cross and the resurrection. John got to see Jesus himself, and he saw him with faith, but without the clarity of seeing the cross and resurrection. John was a man of tremendous faith to live in the way that he did, fasting and calling to repentance. He did without much of anything but the approval of his God. And he spoke fearlessly about sin in high places, and he made a lot of enemies. And in Matthew's account, we hear of him back in chapter 3, and he's warning of the wrath to come. His message is to repent, because the winnowing fork is already in God's hand, God's axe is already at the root of the tree, and God will throw the unrepentant chaff and the fruitless trees into the fire. Now John the Baptist has been thrown in prison, and we find out later that this is because he loudly called out Herod for stealing his brother's wife and getting rid of his own. So Herod threw him into a dungeon that was near the Dead Sea, and we know, as the readers, that John is going to be there until Herod's sister-in-law, wife, convinces Herod to behead him. So in Matthew 11, John the Baptist is out of commission. He's shut out of daylight. He's shut out of clean air. He's silenced. And his disciples are able to visit him. He's dependent on them now. They have to carry his messages. They have to bring back news of what he can no longer see and hear for himself, of what's becoming of his life's work, of his hope, and what is Jesus doing out there. So can you tell from reading Isaiah 53 what kind of thing John might have been looking for and not seeing in Jesus? When Jesus sends back an account of some of the key prophecies that he's fulfilling, he leaves out their mention of vengeance and wrath. Jesus also did this when he read the scroll of Isaiah 61 in the temple and identified himself as the anointed one. If you want to flip to that prophecy, that's on page 603. So I'll tell you what he said in the temple, and you look at the prophecy in Isaiah 61. So seated in the temple, Jesus opened the scroll of Isaiah, and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Full stop. Roll out the scroll. "Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing." So you see the line after the comma? He stopped right before, "and the day of vengeance of our God." So what must John be troubled by? Well, the Messiah is here, and John has prepared his way by preaching the vengeance of God. And where is it? And is there, by the way, going to be a literal freeing of prisoners? So John's in prison. He's in prison for righteousness' sake, and he's unlikely to get out without a miracle. And Herod is fat and happy with his stolen sister-in-law. And the Pharisees, the brood of vipers, are still in control, the teachers of Israel, and they're preparing, plotting to silence the remaining opposition. And all Jesus has done is some healings and some feedings and some teachings. He's shown a lot of compassion. And yes, these signs, some very specifically, point to him as the Messiah, but where's the kind of coming that was promised? So John's confusion in a dungeon, his discouragement, if that's what it is, they're understandable. So let's look again at Jesus' response in Matthew 11. That's on page 792. So starting with verse 3, the message John sent was, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. and blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. Jesus seems to be saying to John in this answer, I know exactly the hopes and the expectations that you do not yet see fulfilled in me. And the promises cannot fail. But what you have already heard and seen is more than enough to know that I am the promised one. Let that strengthen your hope. The rest is coming. I have come to save you. Don't give way to doubt about me. So where does that message meet us today? We're on this side of the resurrection and still waiting. So where do Jesus' words meet you? If our orientation towards the Gospels is primarily one of faith, because we have not seen and yet we believe past events that brought us our salvation, and our orientation to the remaining promises is primarily one of hope, because we do not yet see, but we wait for them eagerly. Faith and hope can be hard work. What do we have now to help us continue the work of trusting and hoping? What do you have now? Well, our constant connection, our unchanging connection to the object of that faith and hope is love, not our love for him, but his love for us that draws us in. We hope and we wait for many things, but our greatest hope is one that we don't have to wait for. We do not have to wait for God to love us. His love is always ours in Christ Jesus. We don't hope to earn it or to get it back. It's ours to abide in. What we wait for is the vision of our Savior that will finally transfix our wandering hearts so that we're able to receive his love and give back love to him without erring, without wandering from his love anymore. Jesus has come, Jesus will come, and Jesus is here. Christ has loved us, Christ will love us, and Christ does love us. Many holy desires are not yet fulfilled, but the desire to be loved by God cannot fail. And we see it because we see the cross. We have the bread and wine. He gives himself freely to as many as will receive him. Thomas Merton says that the desire to be loved by God is the only desire that cannot fail to be met. And the desire to love him in return is already the beginning of its own fulfillment. He's giving you the very desire to love him. And his Spirit is giving you whatever sense of grief you have at how little you desire to love him. It's the God of hope who has always loved you, will always love you, and loves you now. So grieve in hope for what's still wrong in you and in the world. Pray in hope, wait in hope, work in hope. And this is the essence of our work and of our patience, to abide in his love, to rejoice in his love. Surely your God will come, and the ransomed of the Lord will return with singing, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen.